Welcome to my daily teaching video. It is great to have you here. My name is Graham Jones, and in a moment I want to jump into day one of this week. I'm going to be teaching from this book I wrote about a year ago called The Promise, all about the promises of God and how to obtain the promises of God, how to take the promises of this book and make them the realities of your life. It is good to have you here. Get a Bible, a notepad, a pen, a cup of coffee. I have tea because I'm a recovering Brit. And good to have you here. Real quick, three quick housekeeping things. If you are new to my YouTube channel, please have a look around. We have over 1 million subscribers and we'd love you to be part of that. If you're new to my ministry, I don't want to spend too much time talking about that today, but do check out my website, gjm.org. Lots of things going on. And a great way of keeping in touch with me would be to sign up for our email newsletter, he says, banging the camera. And we actually will send you a free copy of this book as a PDF download when you sign up for that today. And lastly, I want to say a big thank you to all of the partners and friends of my ministry. We love and appreciate you guys. And thank you for helping us. We're in a new push this year with this video ministry to take these teachings, especially about faith, and put them in front of people in other countries, particularly in the Middle East, who don't hear this kind of teaching. It's not readily available there. So thank you for that. For every $10 that is given, we can put this video you're watching now in front of thousands of people, which is a major blessing. So prayerfully consider becoming a partner of that ministry. Thank you so much for that. Good. So we're going to talk this week and really about some of the practicalities of faith and how to grow your faith. I want to give you today five keys to growing your faith. And I want you to understand that at the beginning of this video, Jesus looks for faith. Again and again, throughout the Gospels, we'll hear Jesus make comments such as, "Where is your faith? How is it you have so little faith?" You hear Jesus quantify faith. He said in Matthew 8 to the centurion, "I've not found," notice the word found, which implies a search, "I've not found so great faith, not in all Israel." He was surprised, you know, in a way he was saying, this guy's not a Jew and he's got more faith than you. He said, the stranger will come and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. Jesus was looking for faith. There's a sermon I preach occasionally called Mega Faith about the woman of Canaan who comes to Jesus to get her daughter set free from a demonic bondage. And I love this story. Everything is going wrong for this woman. You know, the apostles, or the bouncers, I call them, they won't even let her in the meeting. She's not a Jew. She has no right to even be in the nation. She sneaks her way in. She makes it to the, let's say, the front of the meeting. And eventually she makes her request to Jesus. "Will you set my daughter free?" And Jesus says no. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says no. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this woman begs him and implores him. And then Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, go on then." Jesus calls the woman a dog. Now, if I called you a dog, you might not be pleased. You might leave me a nasty comment on YouTube or something. But Jesus called this woman a dog. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to little dogs. And I love the faith of this woman. It's like she just will not give up. Jesus calls her a dog. And instead of going like, "Who do you think you are? Where's all the love in this church?" Jesus calls the woman a dog. And I like to say the woman looked at Jesus and said, "Woof, did he? Woof, woof, woof." It's like she didn't argue. She said, "Okay, you say I'm a dog, but even the dogs get to lick the crumbs off the carpet. Give me a crumb. One crumb from you will set my daughter free." And I don't think Jesus was trying to insult her. I actually think he was trying to provoke her out of sympathy, empathy, natural parental love. "Jesus, my daughters." You know, we obviously love our children. And so often it's hard to pray for somebody you really love because you're praying out of sympathy or empathy rather than faith. Selah. And at the end of that story, it says in most of the English versions, my New King James, Jesus said, "Oh woman, great is your faith." But the word "great" there in the Greek that was used, obviously Jesus spoke Aramaic, but the word that I believe it was Mark chose to put there is the word megas, megas, which is literally where we get the word mega. So I like to call this woman mega faith woman. Yeah, in Luke 18, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, notice the word find, will he find faith on the earth? I'm determined that he'll find faith in me, but will he find faith in you? Let him find faith in both of us. So I want to give you five keys, five principles, which will help you grow your faith. And I want to encourage you, you do have faith. If you don't have faith, you're not born again. You actually do have faith right now. Excuse me. What we need to do is grow and develop our faith and not let our faith stand stagnant, passive, or inactive. So five quick keys to help you grow in faith. Key number one, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And faith come. I just love the phrase, faith comes. If you will do your part, God will do his part. Don't pray for faith. If you need to pray, pray that you will hear the word, but it's really your choice to hear the word. But if you will put yourself consistently in front of the word of God, faith will come. If you will attend a church that preaches Jesus saves, you'll end up having faith for salvation. If you end up going to a church that preaches Jesus breaks the chains of addiction and sets men and women free, then people will get set free in that church. Take an alcoholic to that church, and sooner or later, that message of freedom, you will know the truth. And the truth you know will set you free. If you go to a church that preaches against the fullness of the Holy Spirit, against what the Word of God teaches about the Holy Spirit, you'll find it hard to have faith to move in the things of the Spirit. And faith comes if you hear the Word of God. Key number two is active hearing is required. And I want you to see this, that to hear, we tend to think of hearing, oh, I heard this, I heard that, I heard the other, but when the Bible, again and again, Jesus would come with an anointed mouth. He began his ministry, in effect, let me paraphrase, by saying, I'm anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Why, Jesus? To preach good news to those in need, to the poor. So Jesus is anointed. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. That's not in question. What's in question, Jesus would never roll into town and say, I hope I'm anointed today. I hope my mouth is anointed. He'd roll into town and say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he'd often quote Isaiah 6 where he says, hearing, you hear not. Seeing, you see not. And my point is we need, hearing doesn't just mean this, oh, I heard that, I heard. It means this active, it's an imperative in a way. It's something we do. It's a verb. It's not a passive state. Oh, I heard it. We let the word float in and float in one ear and out the other. We've got to be active in an intentional in our desire and our pursuit to hear the word of God. I actually should be able to come to you today and say, how much hearing will you do today? How much of God's word will you hear today? So, I don't know, Graham. Well, if you don't know, Satan has a plan. God has a plan. Satan has a plan. Do you have a plan? Are you going to align your plan with God's plan? Okay. Key number three is simply this. When it comes to hearing the word, engagement determines results. One of the most important parable, probably, in fact, Jesus said it was the most important parable in the whole of the Gospels, is in Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any parables. It's like he says, this is the grandfather of them all. And he talks about, in that passage, about the parable of the four different grounds that receive the seed. And he says the seed is the word of God. There's one group of people who receive the seed and immediately the birds of the air, boom, snatch it away. Second group receive the seed and the seed goes into the ground and it doesn't have any depth in the ground. So it springs up quite quickly. In a way, it produces a quick, frothy surface result. We think it's working, but it has no depth in the person. And although it shoots up, it dies quickly. Boom. There's a third group of people who hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. And then it says, when the curse of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust or desire for other things entering in, it chokes the word and the word becomes unfruitful. And then Jesus talks about a last category of people who hear the word and who bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, I have to confess, for years, I would read that parable, and I'd always stop reading that. Because in the next verse, Jesus starts talking about lamps and bushels. And I literally, if you have a King James version, not saying you have to, but you'll see like a little backwards P, which is a writing symbol, which it's indicating a paragraph, like a change of thought, a change of direction. It wasn't put there by Mark or by the Holy Spirit. It was put there at the discretion of the King James translators. I'm not saying they were sinful. I'm just saying they were wrong. I don't think there was a change in translation. And for years, I would always read that end part. Okay, there's good ground. I want to be good ground, Jesus. And good ground, some people produce 30, some 60, and some 100. And I would always go, well, who gets to decide? Who gets to determine? Who gets to evaluate or take the call on whether I'm a 30-fold Christian, a 60-fold Christian, or a 100-fold Christian? Is it the luck of the draw? Is it that God graces some people more than others? And then one day I just kept reading, and it's like the penny dropped. I suddenly realized Jesus is talking about a farmer sowing seed in the ground, and then he's talking about a light with a covering on it. And then he goes back to talking about a seed which grows up and becomes like a great big tree. And there's all these different, and I suddenly realized this is all one teaching. And in effect, after that teaching, when Jesus is talking about the lamp and the bushel, Jesus talks about the measure with which you measure the word. And he literally says this, with the measure you meet, it will be measured unto you. And to you who hear will more be given. To you who hear will more be given. I believe it's the Classic Amplified version, which says this. I think I can quote it. It says, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of power and virtue that flows into your life. Let me say that again. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will determine the measure of power and virtue that flows into your life. You want more power? Remember the lady, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You'll receive virtue, same word. And you can determine the results God's word produces in your life by the measure of thought and study and engagement you bring to it. Boom. Hey, key number four, we develop faith in peace and not in crisis. And so often what's happening, here's a little key to why our faith gets overridden and that we struggle at times. What will so often happen is we end up living in a place where we're reacting and responding emotionally to what's going on around us rather than to the word. And I want you to catch this today. Faith is not about striving. Faith is about resting. Faith is developed in peace. It says in Hebrews 3, I believe it is, he who believes has entered into rest and has ceased from his own labors. So there is a resting of faith where we're resting in him and we've ceased from our own labors. The last key I would give you is simply this: consistency wins over intensity. Regular sustained exposure to God's word is more effective than an occasional supernatural encounter. And, you know, I've been to many conferences in my life, and I've spoken in many conferences in my life, and I love what happens when you see people come, and they're just immersed in the things of God, in worship, in the presence of God, and it seems like their faith just shoots up. You know, at some level, I experience that every week here on a Sunday morning, and people go out pumped. And yet, I have learned that it's more important what they will do consistently each and every day. Growing in faith isn't really about having occasional mountaintop experiences in and with God. Growing in faith is about building a daily discipline of engagement with the things of God. Bake that into your schedule. Bake it into your time. Have those moments each and every day where you meet with God, you encounter his word, you speak his word, you think about his word. Faith will come. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Boom. Guys, I'm going to be back tomorrow and we'll be talking some more about hope and perspective and how that relates to the promises of God. You don't want to miss this. I know it will bless your socks off. Hey, do again, check out the links below. I encourage you to sign up for our email newsletter and we will send you a copy of this book. And please do pray about becoming a partner with this ministry. Thanks again for watching and God bless you.